Program, the lights on the stage go dark, save for one spotlight, and that spotlight pans off stage and comes to focus directly over you. So now the whole room is dark except for this one light, and you are now the most visible person in the entire room. What does that light do to you? How does that make you feel? But depends on the person. Some of us are going to slide under the pew. Our response is going to be visible, maybe curling up a little bit, shrinking back, wanting to hide into our chair, sliding under the pew. We might pretend nothing is going on and try to ignore it, but after a while it's going to get to you. And you're either going to leave your chair or protest or do something to get that light out of your face. Now there are some, probably some seated among us today, who have a very opposite response. You might see this as a wonderful opportunity. And so you're going to stand up, maybe you'll strike a pose, and you'll have a joke ready to tell. And you'll have a story to share and some more acts to put on. And when the light finally focuses on someone else or gets back on stage, you're going to feel a bit disappointed that the light isn't there anymore. What does the light do to you? Now, while you're pondering the answer to that question and whether or not you're going to come tonight, we'll be there. Let's set the stage for today's text. And we'll come back to this illustration in a moment. We're in John chapter 1. And so I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. 2 weeks ago, we went back to the beginning of the story to glimpse this eternal word. John begins by introducing the central character for his whole gospel, and it's the word. And he says that this word was with God, and this word was God. And through the word, all things came into being. In this word was life, and that life was the light of all people. And we talked about how the word may signify the fact that it's showing forth God's power and God's character. And this is the one who has been from the beginning, before the beginning of time. He is eternal. And that's a majestic picture. And yet last week we looked at how even though there's that majestic picture, we still find ourselves in a world of darkness. And you look around yourself, you look in the world we live in, in 1 John would read that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so as great as the light is, we are still in darkness. So how does God reach into this dark world? How does he reach into this rebel city, if you will, and rescue those people who belong to him? And so we looked at how God, first of all, sends his mouthpiece, in this case, John the Baptist, to prepare the way before him, to testify to the light, to say, look, this is who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He is the Son of God. And we looked at how we must also bear witness. We must also, as those who have been saved, must testify to that light. And as we concluded last week, the mouthpiece is not the light. John was not the Savior. The one who testifies only bears witness to the Savior. The light itself must come. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas time, the coming of light into this darkened world, the coming of the light into this darkened world. And we're going to look next week, Christmas Day specifically, at the radiance of that light that came. We're going to consider the awesome spectacle of this eternal word becoming flesh and what that says to us. And it's a powerful conclusion to John's prologue here. But this week, continuing in our study of this text, we're confronted with a related question. It's a question that we began with a few moments ago, namely, what does the light do to you? What does the light do to us? How does the light affect us when it comes? And so before turning to a fuller explanation of that question and some possible answers, let's turn to God in prayer. God, we thank you for sending your light, your eternal light, into this darkened world to save us. And God, we are humbled by your grace, and we are in awe of a God who is so majestic, so awesome, and yet who would condescend and come down and become so human, so fragile, so near to us, that you would be God with us. And we come to you this morning in deep gratitude. And we ask that this morning you'd help us see a little more clearly your light and that we would respond rightly to you, to your coming. Guide us in your word, we pray, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in John 1, verses 9 to 13 this morning. What does the light do to us? John begins this next section of his prologue with an explanation of what the light does to all humankind generally. He's just affirmed in verse 8 that John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And then he writes this, verse 9, he says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world illumines every man." In contrast to John the Baptist, who was not the light, there was the true light. Now, some of your translations will differ a little here, but it seems many translations will read this, that the one coming into the world is the light. And that's John's main theme throughout this prologue. It's the light coming into the world. So there was the true light, that light which coming into the world illumines, or your translation might read, enlightens every man, every person. What does John mean by that statement? The light illumines every man. On the one hand, he could be saying that the light gives a special knowledge to every person. The light enlightens every person. The word can be taken with that meaning. The light gives a special understanding to every person. And yet we don't have to look far around in our day or in Jesus' day when Jesus came to see that many people were anything but enlightened, anything but illumined by that light in that way. It seems difficult to understand John to be saying that here. Now, perhaps John's just saying the light shone for everyone to see, which is true, but that's really not saying a whole lot. Or perhaps what John saying, and this is another meaning the word can have, he's saying the light, when it comes into the world, it lightens, it illumines, it casts a light upon every person. In other words, the true light exposes people for who they really are, like shining a spotlight on them, so that every detail can be seen. As one commentator writes, things really are as they are shown to be in the light of Jesus. So the reference here may be taken to refer not so much to what the light does in a person to give them a special knowledge, as what the light does to a person, what it shows of a person, rather, to expose their true nature. And however we take this word and this verse, this is certainly something the light does, and John is going to bring the idea out later in his gospel. We'll come to that back to that later. But this brings us back to our opening illustration. So you're sitting in the audience, and the spotlight has shone on you. It has exposed you. It has illumined you. It has lightened you. And you're exposed for everyone to see. Now, what does that light do to you in particular? How do you respond when exposed by the light? Now, your answer to how you respond at the concert is not so important. I expect, as I said, that there's both kinds of people here, and that's fine. But we all have to answer the question one way or another. We cannot say, "Oh, the light doesn't affect me at all." Yes, you may ignore it for a while, you may endure it, but deep down inside, it's going to either irk you or the light is going to draw you. Either you will resent that spotlight shining on you or you will love it. But either way, the light will not leave you unaffected. And if that's true of a physical light, how it forces a response from us, in the same way John is going to show in this passage, and even more throughout his gospel, is the undeniable impact of the light of the world upon people. Just as physical light shining upon you will lead you to one of two responses, so John is going to show how the light of the world drives people to one extreme or to another. And the question, and the important question we have to consider this morning is, what does that eternal light do to you? How do you respond to that light? That's the important question. I find it interesting. At Christmas, we love to sing about peace on earth. And it's throughout our culture. It's a theme. So a few days ago, Stephanie and I are at our family night, and we were looking for something to do, and we tried to scroll through some just Christmas films, and if you've done that, you know that a lot of things aren't worth watching, but we picked on one. It was all right, but it had a familiar theme where at the end everybody is gathered and united around the Christmas tree. That was what brought the whole community together, the central Christmas tree. And so the Christmas brings people together, and there is some truth in that. A friend once said that snow is the glue that holds Canadians together. There's some truth in that. We come to something, we come together, and it brings us together, and we understand that. And Christmas can do that in a way. And yet, we can take that idea and think, and people in culture and in the church can think that Christ's advent, that Christ's coming, served to unite us, served to bring peace to the earth. That simply is not so. That simply is not so. And you might ask, well, what about what the angels sang to the shepherds? That's another message in itself. I invite you to talk to me about that, how an understanding of that. But more simply than that even, Christ himself told us that he did not come to bring peace on earth. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 12, Jesus speaking to the people, Luke 12, 51, he says this, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against mother-in-law, against mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." A few weeks back at our Christmas banquet, Matt Verhoog drew our attention to the fact of the awkwardness of Christmas. It's awkward because it sets Christians off from everyone else in the world. What the scriptures are telling us is that when the light comes in the world, it has the effect of dividing people. There are those who love it, and there are those who hate it. And households and families are broken apart based on the way they respond to the coming of the light. Don't misunderstand me. Christ did come to bring peace on earth. And he's saying, peace on earth among men, goodwill among men with whom he is pleased. That is true. And that was all who embrace Christ will know that peace. But when Christ came into the world, he said, my coming is going to drive people apart. It is going to split families asunder because of the way that people respond to me. Because of the way they respond to the light when the light exposes them. And just as we, sitting in an auditorium, will have one response or another to the spotlight shining on us, so people in this world will have one response or another to the light coming into the world. And so people will be divided based on their response to the light. So the question we must ask ourselves is, what does the light do to you? How do you respond to this light coming into the world? Because it will affect you one way or another. Let's look in a little more detail at these two responses to the light as John records them in his gospel. Turn back to John chapter 1. The first response we begin reading of in verse 10. Back to verse 9, we see, "There was the true light, which coming into the world illumines every man." Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." So the world as a whole did not know the light. They did not know the light despite two things. Despite the fact that the light was among them, he was in the world. He came, the light came into the world. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. He was among them, yet the world did not know him. They did not know him, secondly, despite the fact that the world came into being through him. Here John uses the same word he's used back in verse 3. All things came into being through him. Because the whole world came into being through this light. The world had its origin, its existence through the light, and yet they didn't know him. I've shared the illustration before of a big family gathering we had, and my grandfather was there, and there's all the cousins, nephews, aunts, uncles, and there's a bunch of people, and my grandfather just standing off to the side and looking, I was beside him, and he just commented, he said, I can't help but feel a little bit responsible for all of this. And he was. He was the founder, if you will, of this family. And I can only imagine how disconcerting it would be. And you understand what it's like if you have a big family gathering. There's so many people, you don't even know everybody there. I could understand it would be disconcerting for my grandfather to come into that family gathering and have a great grandchild, twice removed or whatever, and come up to him and say, "Who are you? Who are you?" It might be understandable, but it would be difficult, I think, for him to hear that, because he is responsible for the coming of this whole family into being. That's a tiny, tiny picture of what's going on here. God, this world has come into being through God, through the light. And he was among them, and yet the world did not know him. But that's not the worst of it. John takes it to another level in verse 11. Speaking of the light, he says he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now, John's not just speaking about the world in general. He's came to his own. Literally, it could be his own home, his own possessions. We could literally translate this verse, he came home. He came home. And when he got home, his people, those who were his own, did not receive him. As difficult as the example of my grandfather may be, now picture this. Picture yourself, no longer at a family gathering, but walking into your own home one day. Try to imagine walking into your house, greeting your children, only to be received with blank stares, with zero recognition of who you are or what you're doing there. Your children failing to recognize you as father, as mother, failing to acknowledge in any sense their relation or connection or dependence upon you. Instead, they treat you as a stranger. Instead, in fact, they shut the door in your face. And if we can begin to imagine what that would be like, that just gives us a hint of what is going on in this passage here. The light comes home. He comes to his own people, and his own people reject him. They close the door in his face. John most likely has the nation of Israel in particular in mind here. This was a special people whom God had specifically called out to be an intimate relationship with himself. And when the light comes, when God comes into the house, they close the door in his face. And we'll see that throughout John's gospel. Why? This is the first response to light. Why do people reject the light? Why do they reject the light? Why do we? Why do I? Jonathan, why do I reject the light? Well, turn with me over a few pages in your Bible to John 3. And this is the passage that was read for us earlier. John 3, verse 19, we read this. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. When the light shines fully upon a person and exposes them for who they are, when it shines upon those who practice evil, and we know Scripture says we have all sinned, we are all guilty of that, the natural response of evil people to the light is to scatter from it. They hate the light because the light exposes their sin. It exposes them for who they truly are. It's like that spotlight shining upon them, displaying every detail for all to see. And nothing is so abhorrent in the eyes of prideful humankind, in the eyes of people who want to sit on the throne of their own lives, nothing is so abhorrent as the pointed finger telling them that they, that I, am particularly sinful. That strikes at the heart of our fallen selves, and we reject it with a passion. You ever wonder why Jesus is such a controversial character? That is why. He is the light, and people cannot stand what the light does to them, how it exposes them in their sin. And if this is your response to the light this morning, if this is your response to Jesus, then you will never know the peace the angels sing about. But that is not the only alternative. We have said that the light divides people, that it forces one of two responses. Immediately after these verses we just read in John 3, we read this in verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. There is one other way we can respond to the light. We can flee from it, or we can come to it. And that's the response John continues to spell out at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1. Turn back with me there. We've just read in verse 11 that he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But, John says, and here's the other response, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If one response of people is to reject the light, the other response is not to be passive towards it, but to embrace it. So in verse 12, we see that there are many, there are those who do receive this light, who do not reject it. And to them, the light gives the right to become children of God. That word become, I know I've said this again and again, but here it is again. We've seen this word before. That word become, same word as used in verse 3. All things came into being through him. Same word as used in verse 6, that there was a man who came into being. Verse 10, the world came into being through him. Here, he gives the right to come to be children of God. In other words, this is something that has never been before. This is something new. This being a child of God, there's a beginning to this. And contrary to the Word, who has always been, who was from the beginning of time, all other things came into being. And so John is saying here, to those who receive the light, he gives the right to come to be, to come into being, to become children of God. So this is something new. It's something wonderful. It's something that only God can bring about. We cannot create something new. Only God can bring new life into being. That is what is going on here. This is new life as a child of God. And John's going to clarify it. He's going to clarify it. It's those who receive him, which means those who believe in his name. In other words, those who trust in the character of this light. Those who believe that the light is all he said he is in this introduction, that he is God, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. As John says in his purpose statement in this gospel, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the privilege given to those who receive him. He gives them the right to become children of God. Now, John goes on to describe this new life, this new birth in verse 13. He says, you're born it's not a biological thing. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not simply the result of human passion. It's not the will of man or husband's will. It's not a man-made decision. This is not a human concoction. Can't be explained biologically. It's not the rendering of human decision based in a person's will. It's important because later in John's gospel, he'll make mention of the Jews and their argument that Abraham was their father, and moreover, that God was their father, and they took pride in their lineage. They counted themselves to be the people of God because of their natural descent, because of their biology, if you will. And John pulls any such argument apart here in his introduction. He says, this is not a human thing. You did not do this. You have no control over this. Rather, those who are born in this way are born of God. This is God's thing. The new birth John is talking about is the right and prerogative of God alone. Just as parents alone control, wittingly or unwittingly, the addition of a baby into their family, so God alone creates a new child in his family. So as far as we're concerned, we must receive the light. We must come to the light. We must embrace the light. We must believe in his name. But God and God alone does the work of making us his child. Salvation is of the Lord. Never suppose that salvation is a friendly partnership, you and God working together to get this thing done. No, you and I receive him, we believe in him, but God saves. The new birth is his creation, and all glory goes to him. So this is the second response to the light, to receive him, to come to him. So there are those who close the door in his face, there are those who embrace him and invite him into their homes. What has the light done to you? What has the light done to you? It has certainly exposed you, and it does expose you, even as you're hearing this. It exposes all of us. How do we respond? What decision does the light drive us to make? It's going to divide people in this world between one of those two decisions. What decision is it forcing you to? Does this light make us uncomfortable and resistant because of our sin? Or acknowledging that sin, have you come to the light for cleansing and forgiveness? Have you believed in his name? Have you welcomed him into your life? Have you embraced him? And if you've never done that, then what better time than now, this Christmas season, as we celebrate the coming of the light into this world? Will you open your home to him? Will you acknowledge your sin, but come to him believing he is God, he is the Savior of the world, he is the rightful Lord of your life, and trusting in him alone to forgive you and make you his child? Will you do that today? He will not disappoint you. For those of us who have made that decision, there's another question for us. What is the light doing to us? Talking about right now, today, in the present. What does the light do to you? Because the reality is that we as Christians can still at times try to hide from the light. When we sin, we may revert back to that sinful tendency to not come to the light for fear that our deeds will be exposed. Has the relationship with the Savior grown cold? Are you walking out of step with him because you're more concerned to harbor sin in your life? Has your relationship with other believers grown cold because you harbor a grudge or there's something between you? What is it like doing to us? What is our response to it? We're coming to the Lord's table this morning. This is an opportunity to come to the light. We come as sinners, but as sinners who are more concerned to be with God than to hold on to our sins. And if that is your desire this morning, then I invite you to come to the light, to lay yourself before him just as you are, to lay your sins before him. Perhaps your sin against God takes the form of visible sin against someone else. You need to make that right. Bring that relationship into the light. But if we will do that, if we will come to the light, then we will know the transforming, purifying, life-giving difference he makes in us. We will know the peace the angels sing about. So will we come? Will we come today? Will we come every day to the light? If we're not willing, then there's no point in coming to this table. This table is meaningless. In fact, it's a judgment against us. Do not come to this table if that's not your desire. But if your will, not to be perfect, but to come to the light so that your deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God, as you come to the light saying, you know what, I'm a sinner, but Christ is my Savior. Christ is my Lord. And he came to this earth, as we sang earlier, from the manger to the cross. He came to this earth in order ultimately to go to the cross to pay for my sin. We're celebrating here the coming of this word of God and taking on flesh and blood for us, to give up his life for us. If that is what you're holding on to this morning, that you're willing to come to the light where you are this morning, confessing your sin, laying those things aside, if it's a relationship with someone else, making that right, and coming to him for that renewal, for that life he gives. And this table is for you. This table is for all of us because we all need this. It's not for those who are perfect. It's for those who are in need. I'd like to invite Dan and Nika to join me at the front. And I'd like to say one more thing as the musicians are preparing. The irony, the beauty of Christmas is that even though this is the light who divides the world, and the world is going to be divided based on their response to this light, yet this is the light which unites us. This table is for whether or not you're a member of this church or regularly attend here, this table is for any here who openly confess Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, any here who believe in his name. And Christ unites us. Christ makes us one. So as we symbolically take this body, this cup, the body he shed was broken for us, the blood he shed for us, we're reminded that we are united together. We have peace among ourselves as we confess Jesus as our Lord. So as these elements are passed around, I invite you to bring yourself to the light. Give whatever you need to God. Make any things you need to right with one another. And then let's come and take part in this meal together. Please hold the elements until they've all been passed out, and then we'll take part in them together. So I'd like to ask Dan to give thanks for the body.
Heavenly Father, this morning we wanted to thank you for how willingly you gave your body to be crucified. You gave it as a sacrifice. And you were that perfect sacrifice, and we thank you that you took the sin upon you of the whole world. And Lord, we thank you for leaving us with this ordinance. And so as we do it together, we want to thank you for the awesome provision you are for us. Thank you for this bread. May it be a blessing to us, and may we in exchange exalt you this morning as we take it. In Jesus' name, amen.
can wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Another fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Ask Nika to give thanks for the cup.
Thank you, Lord. As we consider your sacrifice, as we consider your shed blood, that without the shedding of blood, there is no covering for our sins. And Lord, we may don't understand that fully, and yet as we struggle to understand it, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to come to terms with death, and out of that coming new life. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would that cover us, Lord, today, cover our sin, and allow us to live new lives for you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thy throne and thy kingly is to work for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. And when larches rang, when the angels sang of thy birth and thy royal decree, but in lowly birth didst thou come to earth in thy greatest humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heavens shall ring and the choirs shall sing at thy coming to victory, thou wilt call me home, saying, yet there is room in my heart for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, there is room in my throne for me.
In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.